upright. If you take your Bibles and go with me to Jonah chapter number 1. Jonah chapter number 1. It's a minor prophet. You just have to get in those minor prophets, the last a few books of the Old Testament. You can find Amos. Amos is kind of a long book. Obadiah, and then Jonah. If you come to Micah and Nahum, you've gone too far. You just kind of have to play around there until you find it. Jonah chapter number 1. I'm going to preach the next 3 weeks on revival, and we're going to preach basically through the book of Jonah. Tonight, I'm just going to look at three verses, and I've entitled my message tonight, Why I Need Revival. And so hopefully when we get done tonight, I will answer that question. Jonah chapter number 1. The Bible says, Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with him unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. When Paul is writing the book of Romans to the church at Romans, in Romans chapter 7 and verse number 15, he talks about a struggle that we all have in our Christian life. The apostle Paul, who is that great Christian, said this. He said, you know the things that I know that I ought to do? The things that I know in my spirit and in my mind that would be honoring and pleasing unto the Lord? He said, I find myself not doing those things. He would go on to say, but you know, those things that that's wrong and those things that are not right and those things that is not going to honor and be pleasing unto the Lord, the Apostle Paul says, you know what? I find myself doing those things. Can anybody in here tonight relate to that? I mean, we know what we ought to do. We know what is right. We know what is honoring to God. But sometimes we just can't muster up enough courage and enough strength and enough fortitude to do those things. But it's real easy to do those things that are not right and those things that are not wrong. The Apostle Paul would cry out at the last of that chapter and he would say, Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? But you know, that didn't start with the Apostle Paul. We can go all the way back to Genesis chapter number 1. And in Genesis chapter number 1, we know that Adam and Eve, they had that same struggle. They walked with God in the cool of the morning and the cool of the evening. They had perfect fellowship with the Lord and everything was wonderful. They lived in a perfect utopia. But Satan came along. And Satan said, hey man, don't you want to eat of that tree of good and knowledge? You know, I know God said don't do it, but he really didn't mean it. Why don't you go ahead and eat of that tree of good and knowledge? And they knew in their heart, they knew in their mind, they knew in their spirit that God was true and he was going to do what he said he would do if they ate of it. You would think that Eve would stand up and say, no, 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 no. But what do we find? We find Eve taking that fruit and eating of it. God kicked them out of the garden. And you know what they needed? They needed a revival. They needed a renewal. They needed to get back in perfect fellowship with the Lord when that happened. They passed that same attitude. They passed that same spirit onto their children, Cain and Abel. And remember, God came to Cain and Abel and said, I want you to bring me a sacrifice. And Cain and Abel both knew what the sacrifice required was. It was a blood sacrifice. But Cain, the Bible says, was the tiller of the ground. And he had all this beautiful fruit. And he had all these beautiful plants. And even though in his mind he knew, hey, it was God. God wanted a blood sacrifice. He thought, you know what? I don't want to do that. I want to bring the fruits of my hands. I want to bring what I want to bring to God. And surely if I do that, he is going to accept it. But you know what? God didn't accept it. He accepted the sacrifice of Abel. He rejected the sacrifice of Cain. What happened to Cain? He slew his brother. You know what he needed after he committed that sin? He needed a revival. He needed a renewal in his spirit. You don't have to read very far into the Bible until you get to chapter number 6. And in chapter number 6, and just a few, maybe a couple of thousand years, humanity has gotten so evil and gotten so wicked that God says, you know what? All of your thoughts and all of your imagination is on wicked continually. And God says, you know what? I'm fixing to judge this earth. For 120 years, Noah preached. You need to repent and you need to have a revival and you need to get back to God because God is going to bring judgment. You got to get back to doing what is right. You got to get back to following God. But over and over and over, those folks said, we don't need to do that. We're going to go our own way. They needed a revival. When you go to Genesis chapter number 11, in Genesis chapter number 11, the Bible says that all the people gathered in Babel. And they decided, you know what? We want to be like God and we want to do what we want to do. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to build this big old tower and we're going to let it reach up into the heavens and we're going to be like God. We're going to set our own rules and we're going to set our own regulations and we are going to do what we want to do. You know what they needed? They needed revival. They needed a renewal. They needed to get back to God. You read in Exodus, God comes to Moses and he tells Moses, hey, my children are in bondage. They're in Egypt and I'm going to use you to lead my children out of the promised land. And God does that. He does it in a supernatural way and he does it in a miraculous way. And we see them crossing the Red Sea. We see them going towards Mount Sinai and they get at the bottom of Mount Sinai. And God tells Moses, hey, I want you to come up to the mountain with me because I want to visit with you. I've got some things that I want to give you. And Moses was up there for 40 days and 40 nights. But while he was up there, the people decided, you know what? Hey, Moses has left us and we need to get us a new God. And so they went to Aaron and they took all of their earrings and all of the rings and they gave them to Aaron. They said, make us a God. And Aaron took all those things and he sculpted a golden calf and we find that the nation of Israel is out there worshiping that golden calf. The Bible says that they're playing. Essentially, what that text means is that they're out there having a mass orgy out there. Hey, they knew that that wasn't right. They knew that it was against God, but yet, you know what? They were doing it anyway. And you know what they needed? They needed a revival. They needed a renewal of their spirits. You come to 1 Samuel. And in 1 Samuel, the nation of Israel had been following God as their king. They had been allowing God to lead them. They had been allowing God to move amongst them and to judge them. And they didn't want another king like anybody else for a number of years. But all of a sudden, they got to looking at all these other nations. And all these other nations, they had kings. They had a human to lead their country that they could look up to. And they got to thinking, you know what? Hey, we don't want to be like us. We want to be like them. We want to have our own king. We want to have somebody that we can look up to. And God, we don't want you as our king anymore. Samuel comes to them and says, hey, if you have a king, if you get a king, here is what it's going to cost you. And he lays out exactly what it's going to cost you. And they said, we don't care. We want a king anyway. You know what they needed? They needed a revival. They needed a renewal. They needed to get back to God. You read the story about King David, and all of us are familiar with King David. We see where God blesses him over and over and over and over and over. He's at the height of his career and all of a sudden he decides, you know what? It's the time that the kings go to war, but I'm not going to go to war. I'm going to stay home and I'm going to enjoy all the blessings that God has given me. Wasn't long till he's out on his roof one night and he looks across and he sees a beautiful woman that is washing herself. And I believe it's this process of many nights. I don't think it was the first night, but I think over and over he went out there and he knew that it wasn't right. He knew that he shouldn't have been doing that. He knew that it was immoral. He knew that Bathsheba belonged to another man, but it didn't make him any difference. He went out there, and it wasn't long before he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and it wasn't long before he committed murder. You know what God did? He sent Nathan to him, the prophet of God, and he said, I want you to go to David and I want you to confront him in his sin. And then he goes and, you know, he tells him this big story and David gets all mad and he says, you know what? Who's ever responsible for that is going to pay fourfold. And what does Nathan do? Nathan looks at him and says, David, hey, you are the man. And you know what David needed to do? He needed a revival. He needed a renewal. And we read in Psalms chapter number 51 where he has that. And he's crying out to the Lord. He's saying, wash me with hyssop. Restore the joy of my salvation. Oh Lord, cleanse me. And oh Lord, forgive me. He had a renewal and he had a revival. His son Solomon was a great man. God had blessed him beyond measure. I think God blessed Solomon more than he blessed David. He was the wisest man on the face of the earth. He had all kinds of material possessions. And God said way back in Deuteronomy, hey, if you're going to be a king, you cannot multiply yourself horses and you cannot multiply yourselves wives. And Solomon thought, you know what, I'm smarter than God. I've got all this wisdom. And so he started marrying all of these women from other countries. And it wasn't out of immorality. Many of those was for peace reasons. He was trying to make a peace treaty with them. But it wasn't long till he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. He knew that it wasn't right. He knew that he shouldn't be doing all those things. In 1 Kings chapter number 11, here's what the Bible says. That those women turned the heart of Solomon. He needed a revival. He needed a renewal. You say, well, that's just the Old Testament, Brother David. That's the way that it worked in the Old Testament. You come to the New Testament. And you see one of Jesus' apostles, Brother Chris talked about him just for a few moments this morning, but you see Judas. Judas walks with Jesus personally for 3.5 years. He sees all the miracles. He hears all the teachings. He is intimately involved with Jesus. Matter of fact, the disciples looked up to Judas. They thought, hey, here is somebody that we can entrust our money to. Here is somebody that we can follow. He is important. And Judas knew when those Pharisees came to him and said, hey, if you'll betray the Savior, we'll give you 30 pieces of silver. Can I tell you, Judas knew that it was wrong. But he said, give me that 30 pieces of silver. You know what he needed? He needed a revival. He needed a renewal. What he needed to be was saved there. But you know what? He didn't do that. You know what he did? The Bible says that he went out and he hung himself. You look at the Apostle Peter. Was there any better Christian than Peter? I mean, he had boldness and he had courage and he was willing to follow the Lord. He said, man, Lord, I'll even be willing to die for you. Peter was always taking the forefront and Peter was always the one standing up when everybody else was backing up. And we think, hey, if there's anybody that has passion and a desire, if there's anybody that will not turn their back on Jesus, it's got to be Peter. But yet when Jesus is on the cross, we see Peter saying, I don't know him. We see Peter saying, you know what, I don't know him. And he begins to curse and he begins to say, I've never been with that man. I am not associated with him. You know what he needed? He needed a revival. He needed a renewal. When we read the letters to the churches, the first letters to the church of Corinth, and we know that the Apostle Paul went into Corinth and he started that church and he invested his life in that church for 18 months and people were saved and the church began to grow and they began to grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And early on, if you would look at that church, you would think, oh, here is a great church. Here is a church that God is going to use in a mighty way. But we read where Paul leaves and he goes on to start another church. And after he leaves, those in the church of Corinth, they decide, you know what, we're going to do our own thing. We're not going to do what God wants us to do anymore. You know what they needed? They needed a revival. They needed a renewal. When you read the book of Galatians, Paul went to Galatia and he invested his life in that church and he taught in that church and he gave them the pure gospel of the church and they were saved by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you read chapter number 1, Paul is saying this, you've moved away from the gospel. You've accepted another gospel. You know what they needed? They needed a revival. They needed a renewal. Because even though in their heart and in their mind, they knew what they were doing was wrong, they did it anyway. You go to Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter number 3. And in those two chapters, Jesus is looking at seven churches. And in those seven churches, he talks to five of them and says, you know what? You need a revival. Remember the church at Ephesus? They had left their first love. And they hadn't left the church. They hadn't left off studying the Word of God. They just didn't have that love. They just didn't have that zeal. They just didn't have that passion for the things of God that they once had. Do you have that same passion? Do you have that same zeal? Do you have that same energy when it comes to the things of God? Or as we talked about last week just a little bit, do you just go along? Is it just commonplace? Do you just show up because it's what you do? You need revival. You need a renewal. We need to get that zeal and we need to get that passion back, because I believe that the most exciting place ought to be God's house. I believe the most exciting place ought to be God's house. I watched football yesterday. And I'm telling you what, they get stirred up. They yell, they scream, they run through smoke. They pay thousands of dollars to go watch these dudes throw a little pigskin around. And I'm telling you, when their team does something, they get excited about it. They yell. After a while, we're going to go home and watch the Cowboys. Let me remind you, let me give you my speech that I always give you before Cowboy season. I come back to church at 2 o'clock on Sundays. I don't get to watch the Cowboys until I go home. I don't want none of you people telling me to score, because I can't watch it. I don't know. There's just something in me. When I know the score, I can't watch it. So everybody understand, we're not going to tell David to score to the Cowboys. Yeah. Don't tell Chad either. I go to bed when Texas Tech is playing. And I'm in there trying to sleep, and all of a sudden I hear, "Woo!" And I get back to sleep almost, and all of a sudden here I hear, "Woo!" Now last night she didn't have too much of that, "Woo!" But I'm telling you, there's been years in the past where I couldn't even sleep because of this, "Woo! Woo! Woo! Woo!" And you know what? You do it too, don't you? There's something in your life that you get excited about. There's something in your life that floats your boat. Well, why can't it be Jesus? Amen. That's what the church at Ephesus, they had left their first love. There was one of those churches that had started embracing the world, and they started bringing the world into the church. And Jesus said this, you need a revival, you need to repent. There was one of those churches that was bringing in false teaching. There was acceptance of false teaching, things that was outside of the Word of God. And Jesus said, you know what? You need revival. You need to repent. And if you don't repent, I'm going to come and I'm going to remove you as a church. The last one was the church of Laodicea. And he said, you know what? You're just lukewarm. You don't have any, you're not on fire, but you're not dead either. You just go through the motions, kind of like the church at Ephesus. Did he say, okay, that's good? No, he said, repent, or I'll take away the candlestick. All of those people through the Word of God, you know what? They needed revival. You know why did they need revival? Because at some point in their life, they started out right. But somewhere along the way, they started veering, and they were struggling like the Apostle Paul was. They know what was right, but they didn't find themselves doing it. When you come to Jonah chapter number 1, God is going to look at a city, the city of Nineveh. And God is going to say they need revival, they need to be saved, there needs to be repentance. And so he goes to Jonah and he commands them, or him, to preach a revival message. You know all the kind of preaching that we need today? Revival preaching. You look all through the Old Testament, and when God would send prophets, he would give them a revival message. When Samuel In 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse number 3, when he is preaching, here is what he says. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all of your heart, then put away the strange gods and Asheroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only. He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. We like to gripe about the political situation, and it is chaos. But you know what the quick fix to all of that is? Is God's people getting revived. You see, that's what Samuel was saying. He says, you know what, if you'll return to the Lord with all of your heart, and if you'll put away your gods, and you will prepare your heart unto the Lord, and you will serve him, the Bible, Samuel says this, he will deliver you out of the hands. Isaiah, when he was preaching to Israel, in Isaiah 55 in verse number 7, notice what he says. He says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God he will abundantly pardon. Jeremiah 3 in verse number 12, and the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words towards the north and say, return thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I'm merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep angry forever. You read those Old Testament prophets. What did they preach? Revival. They preached the necessity for repentance. They preached the necessity for returning and coming back to God. When Jesus comes on the scene in Matthew chapter number 4, what did he preach? Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. When Peter is preaching on Pentecost, what did he preach? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What did Paul preach? He preached a revival message in Acts 17 and verse number 30. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commanded all men, not some men, but all men everywhere to repent. When was the last time you repented of anything in your life? When was the last time that in your heart you knew what was right to do and you knew what you shouldn't do and you did that very thing that you knew you shouldn't do and the Spirit of God convicted you of that and convicted you that it was sin? When was the last time that happened and you got on your knees and said, God, I'm sorry and I'm turning the other way? You see, revival preaching is not from men. Revival preaching is from God. That's what it says in the text in verse number 1. The word of the Lord, the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh and cry against it. Lift up thy voice like a herald and proclaim the goodness and the mercy and the greatness of God. Cry against it. In this text, God is telling Jonah to preach a revival message. And then he tells him who he wants to go to. I want you to go to the city of Nineveh. You see, the city of Nineveh was a great city. It was the center of the Assyrian Empire. It was a city that had power. It is a city that had great prestige. And it was a city that had great wealth, kind of like the United States of America in the world. But when God looked at that city, he said, it's wicked. Read Nahum chapter number 3, and that chapter is dedicated to Nineveh, and it tells us about how Nineveh was bloodthirsty. Nineveh, the Ninevites were some of the most wicked people in all of the Bible. They were some of the most violent people in all the Bible. When they would take their enemies, they would hang them and put them on poles around the city. They would skin them and hang their skin on the poles. They were violent towards other people. And when God looked at that, he said they're wicked. I wonder what God says when he looks at our nation today. I don't want to belabor the point. But I wonder what God sees when he sees major political parties pushing the death of the innocent. I wonder what God sees when we are forced to embrace all of this gender confusion and homosexual agenda. I wonder what God sees when He sees all of our pride and all of our arrogance as a nation. You see, we talk about our nation, and we think that a president is going to change what is going to happen. I'm telling you, it ain't changing one thing. But I'm telling you, revival broke out. It doesn't have to be massive. All it's got to do is being in one little point. Starting with one little church, starting with one little individual, and when revival would take place there, and then it can move, and then it can spread. I'm telling you, that is the only thing that'll save this nation. God said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, that wicked city. I want you to cry against it in their wickedness. But not only did Nineveh need a revival, Jonah needed a revival. You see, this wasn't the first time God came to him. Earlier, God came to Jonah and said, hey, I want you to go to the king and I want you to give a message to the king. It was a good message. It was a pleasant message. And boy, Jonah was ready to do that. I believe it's in 1 Kings where it tells us that. And Jonah went in and he proclaimed that message. But now God comes to him and says, I want you to do something that's hard. I want you to go to this wicked city, this violent city, and I want you to cry against it. What does Jonah do? The Bible says that he goes to Joppa and he buys a ticket to Tarsus. If you study that and look on the map, Tarsus was the exact opposite of where Nineveh was. He wasn't going to get close. He wasn't going to get near. No, what he was going to do, Jonah said, you know what? I'm going the very direct opposite from what God wants me to do. You know what Jonah needed? He needed a revival. We're going to find out in chapter 2 and chapter number 3, God's going to get his attention and revival is going to take place in the life of Jonah. I've been at this for a long time. I've been in church all my life. I've only been in maybe one or two revivals that actually turned into a revival in my whole life. One of those when I was in Coleman. Always had Clark come every year. Him and I have been friends for a number of years, and I had him every year. And one year, revival broke out in our church. On a Wednesday night, we had over 60 people saved in one service. We continued. It was one of those we were going to go from Sunday to Wednesday, and we went to Thursday, and we went to Friday. Because I didn't want to stop what God was doing. We talk about revival, but have you ever been a part of revival? Have you ever been part of a service where God just comes down and He takes over? Here's what I know. Is revival cannot take place until you and I realize that we need revival. Brother Chris has invited one of the premier preachers in America today. I'm just telling you, there's only one way that you can describe Clark Bossier is that the hand of God is upon his life. Every week in their church, they have people saved. Every week in their church, they baptize. They baptize all ages, mostly adults. Every week, they have people saved. He preaches all over the country, and I'm telling you, God's hand is upon him. But you know what? All he can do is what he can do. If we don't desire revival, and if we don't think we need revival, then all we're going to have is 3 days of messages, preaching, and music, and then everything will stay the same. Your life will stay the same, my life will stay the same, and our church will stay the same. But I'm telling you, we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity to have revival, to have God do something, to have God move in a way that maybe perhaps you've never seen him move. But it starts not with Nineveh. It starts with Jonah. Jonah, you gotta go. Jonah, you gotta go. I close with this. I've shared this a number of years ago, maybe two or three times. Several years ago, someone gave me a tape of Tim Lee preaching, and he's preaching on the Great White Throne Judgment of God. And he gives an illustration in that message. He says one night he was preaching somewhere up in the northern part of the United States. And he said the message was hard, it was difficult, and when he gave the invitation, people were coming all over and getting saved. He said he looked up, and towards the back of the auditorium, there was a man that was sitting in the auditorium, and he was reaching in front of the pew, and he was grabbing a hold of that pew just as hard as he could, and he was hanging on for dear life. And Tim Lee did everything that he could to try to get that man to come, but he wouldn't come. And so Tim Lee closed the service, and everybody was coming by and shaking his hand, and he noticed that same man that was sitting in the corner back over there. And he said as soon as everyone else got by and got through, this man approached him and said, "Brother Lee, I just want to talk to you for a few moments." He said, "Brother Lee, several years ago, we were in church, me and my wife, serving the Lord with fervor and vigor. We were teaching a Sunday school class. We were running a bus route. We were singing in the choir. We had a passion to serve the Lord. Every time the church was open, we were there. We had that zeal. We wanted to serve God with everything that we had." He said God started blessing us. Was able to buy a new house and was able to buy new cars, and we had three children, and they were wonderful children, and God was using them, and I had an opportunity to buy into a business, and we bought into that business, and God began to bless that business, and that business began to grow, and as that business began to grow, we started to have to curtail some things in our life. And so what we did is we started missing church. Got to understand. I got to take care of my family. And so he said, "You know, we started missing on Wednesday night because we were too busy. We'd work all day." It wasn't long before, you know what, Wednesday night wasn't important, and then Sunday night wasn't important. You know, we didn't need to go Sunday night because, after all, you know, it's just enough. Come on Sunday morning, that's all you need. And so we quit going on Sunday night, and when we did that, we quit all the other things. We kept going for a long time on Sunday morning. But he said even that got in the way, and it wasn't long before we quit going to church altogether. He said there would be men that would come by our house, and they'd knock on the door, and they would say, "Hey, you know, we miss you. Boy, we're praying for you. Is there anything that we can do to help you? Boy, we would sure love to have you to come back." And he said for the first three or four visits when they would do that, he would say, "You know what, boy, we're going to get back. Man, we intend to get back. We're going to start serving the Lord again. We're going to be there this next Sunday," but they wouldn't do that. He said it wasn't long before they'd come by, and I'd open up the door and I'd say, "Get off my porch and don't ever come back to my house again." And with tears streaming down his face, he said, "Old preacher, last Friday night our teenage son had been to a party that we would have never allowed him to go to before, but he was driving home and got in an accident, and he was killed. And here are the words, preacher, I don't know if he's in heaven or if he's in hell." You know what that man needed? He needed revival when he quit making the things of God important. You know why I know I need revival sometimes? Because I do the very same things. Maybe not in the church attendance, but in some things in my life, maybe I quit making the Word of God as important as it once was. Maybe I quit making prayer as important as it once was. You know what I need? I need revival. Are the things of God as important as they've always been or more important? Or maybe are you moving back just a little bit? If they are, you need revival. You need renewal. What better way to kind of start the process tonight? By gathering around these altars and saying, oh God, renew, revive us again. God, we love you tonight. We're grateful for your word. We're grateful for this admonition. God, I pray that in the life of our nation that there would be a revival, that there would be a returning to you. I heard this week that in some of the cities up north that people are taking parents to court because they make their children go to church. How we need revival. God, I pray that over these next 2 or 3 weeks that we'd seek your face and we'd ask you for revival. Ask you to do a work that only you could do. Revive us again, oh God. Amen. Would you stand with us tonight?